Okay, thank you for coming back promptly. And I had some great questions asked of me during the break time. And I had promised that when there are questions that are asked, that I'll hopefully answer them. So here's a great question. This one often comes up. Do people have a second chance during the tribulation if they've rejected Christ or didn't respond to the claims of Christ during the church age? So once again, here's the church age. The gospel is to go out to every creature, as it says in the Word. People hear the gospel. Not everybody believes, as we know. The question is, if someone heard that gospel and they didn't believe, what happens to them? Well, turn your Bibles, just for a brief answer to this question. 2 Thessalonians chapter 2. We've already been to that portion. 2 Thessalonians chapter 2. And Paul is dealing with end times events in this portion, so it's worthwhile to really study it. And just put a note in there, a slip of paper, because we'll be coming back to that even further along in this message. But 2 Thessalonians chapter 2 talks about the Antichrist. The scriptures speak about a world leader that will come forth during the tribulation. He'll be revealed during the tribulation period. And this section deals with him. He's called this man of sin, the little horn in Daniel chapter 7, Daniel chapter 11, the son of perdition, a lot of different names for this man. And it says in verse 8, "And then the lawless one, the Antichrist, will be revealed during the tribulation period after the rapture of the church, whom the Lord will consume eventually after that 7-year period with the breath of his mouth and destroy him with the brightness of his coming." The brightness of his coming refers to the glorious return of Christ, not the return for the church, but the return at the end of the tribulation period, the glorious return of Christ right there. Then it says in verse 9, "The coming of the lawless one is according to the working of Satan with all power, signs, and lying wonders." He's actually possessed by Satan. "And with all unrighteous deception among those who perish," unbelievers. Because, why do they perish? Because they did not receive the love of the truth when they had the opportunity that they might be saved. "And for this reason, God will send them strong delusion," these people, "that they should believe the lie, that they will all be condemned who did not believe the truth, but had pleasure in unrighteousness." So those verses support very strongly the principle that if somebody hears the gospel and deliberately rejects it during the church age, they will not be given a second chance. Which that film, help me out with the title of it, Left Behind, thank you, I just went blank for a second, Left Behind, kind of gives a sense that you have an extra opportunity. The Bible doesn't teach that. Okay, the Bible teaches that if someone deliberately rejected the Lord, then they don't have that because they believe the lie. The article, the, is in there, so it's not just believe a lie about things, but the lie, and the lie will be the Antichrist. He's going to come as if he is the Christ. He's the antithesis of Christ. He's going to be a world leader. And he's going to have his false prophet, just like Christians have the Holy Spirit to help lead us into worship of Christ. There's going to be the Antichrist. And he's got his false prophet who's in Jerusalem. He's headquartered in Jerusalem. And he's going to cause the world to worship the Antichrist. Just the opposite. And the father of them all is Satan. So it's called the evil trinity. Satan is like the father in heaven, an opposite. And then you got the Antichrist, which is the world ruler. And then you got the false prophet, who's the antithesis of the Holy Spirit. So you got that evil trinity going on. And people will believe that this guy is a wonder worker. And so they'll believe the lie. So deliberate rejection of Christ, I don't think it'll give the possibility for a person to be a Christian afterwards. Now, how about the person who just neglects? Well, that verse in Hebrews chapter 2, verse 3 says, "How shall we escape if we neglect so great a salvation?" So here are gospel meetings, and people see this banner outside the meeting place, and they say, "Gospel meetings." And he says, "Ah, there are a bunch of fanatics in there. I don't care for that." That's neglecting the gospel of Christ. In some ways, rejecting the gospel of Christ. I think we could say a strong argument for those who neglect the salvation, that they won't also be given the opportunity to come to know the Lord. Now, some who, and this is my personal feeling, some who have never heard the gospel or didn't really clearly have the gospel presented to them, they don't have that sense, I think perhaps they'll have that opportunity in the tribulation period when they hear the gospel. But what a price they have to pay. Some will come to know the Lord during that period of time. Multitudes will come to know the Lord during the tribulation period. But many of them will be martyred. Right here at the end of the tribulation period, there is a martyr's resurrection. And Revelation chapter 7 talks about the martyrs that will take place. So a lot of people will give their lives for the name of Christ. So maybe it'll be those who hadn't heard the gospel, clearly heard the gospel, or clearly understood the claims of Christ during the church age. Maybe those will be included as well. But what a price they have to pay. So that is a great, great question. Another question is, the Antichrist. Will he be known as the Antichrist? And does he even know himself to be the Antichrist? And what we can say to that is, the scriptures don't say. There's no indication in the scripture that he knows himself prior to the point that he is the Antichrist, that he is indeed the Antichrist. But we know this, that when this time occurs on earth, the rapture of the church, that immediately starts another segment of God's prophetic timetable called the tribulation period. It's another one of those periods of time on earth. And he will be front and center almost immediately. For him to be front and center almost immediately for the world to give their allegiance to, he's going to have to be known during the church age as a mastermind of political maneuvering and political work. Not that he's the Antichrist and known as the Antichrist during the church age, but that he's got a prominent position. So the question that was asked was, could he be in place right now? And the answer is he could be. We don't know when the Lord's going to come back. He could come back today. If he comes back today, immediately the Christians are caught up together with the Lord, as we talked about in this previous meeting, the judgment seat of Christ, to receive rewards done for his sake, for his glory. All that takes place in heaven with Christ in glory. But on earth, we got the tribulation period starting right away. And because of that scene that we showed in the previous message, cars going all over the place and things like that, people say, well, what's happening? There's going to be a chaos that's going to take place. So there's going to be someone who comes to the forefront and is going to calm everybody down and say, okay, we can get through this catastrophe. And that person will be the Antichrist. Prior to that point, we don't know who he is. He may not even know who he is, but he knows he's in a position of power. And so that will be during the opening days, I think, and maybe opening weeks of the tribulation period that we see in the chart. By the way, I should just mention, you know these lines, I mentioned this last night, the lines radiating out from the days of creation, 6 days of creation on the seventh day, God rested, it says in Genesis. Well, all these days prefigure these segments of time. The church age is prefigured by the fourth day of creation when the heavens are garnished, the sun, moon, stars, all those things. Now, light was already there. It was introduced. It wasn't created. And yet light is arranged during this period of time, during the fourth segment of man's history, which corresponds to the church age. Christ, the Son of God, the church, which is to reflect Christ's glory. There's luminaries in the Christian history through this ages, Martin Luther and John Wesley and other great Christian leaders. Reminds us of the stars just from a symbolic standpoint. But the fifth day is the day when the waters brought forth and there's a lot of activity, a lot of instability. That would prefigure the events that take place during the tribulation period. And I think that's a good way to picture that. Incidentally, in the sixth day, Adam and Eve were given dominion over the face of the earth. They had the privilege of naming all the animals and they had dominion. God said you can have dominion over all the earth. I talked about in the previous meeting, the idea of dominion theology. That's the same concept of people who hold to the dominion. They have the right to do everything. Well, that's not going to come until the second Adam comes. And he has dominion over the entire earth from sea to shining sea during the 1,000-year millennial reign of Christ. He's going to be King of Kings and Lord of Lords. So that is prefigured by the sixth day of creation when Adam and Eve were given dominion over the face of the earth. That's when Christ, the last Adam, will have dominion from sea to sea. The seventh day, incidentally, is when God gave people rest. And that prefigures the day of rest, the day of God, heaven, when there is no morning or no evening, as the scriptures talk about. So the prefiguring of the days of creation point out perfectly to all these different segments of time. I should mention, incidentally, while I'm at this point, we'll get to the other question here, is in the Garden of Eden, remember, serpent was there, and he had already fallen, probably during his chaotic time. You notice that Booth took the position of the gap, what's been called the gap teaching. Somebody said called the gap theory. It's not really a theory. A lot of people hold to that. Nowadays, you hear the predominant position is a literal, there's like 6,000 years of time in the creation of the heavens, I mean, of the earth. But for many, many years, and still hold to it, people say that God created, the original creation was created based on the verse in Genesis chapter 1, verse 2, it became null, became without form and void. The verse in the Hebrew is, was made without form and void. So therefore, it fell into chaos, and then God was reordering it. But it was during this time that Satan fell, according to that thinking. And the influence of Satan is seen in these squiggly lines right here. Because of his influence, death came upon all man, for all have died. Romans 5:12. Eve took of the knowledge, took of the fruit of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. His influence is seen in the events of man, so that's why it's depicted this way all the way across man's history. And then, of course, he has an influence in the heavenlies. And we see that. Ephesians chapter 6, verse 10 talks about we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities and powers in heavenly places. So there's a battle in heavenly places. Our blessings are in heavenly places, Ephesians 1, 3. So in order for us to enter into our inheritance, we have to do some battle with spiritual warfare. They're in the same place. So there is an influence in this spiritual realm with Satan, as we know. And that's a squiggly line. So he's cast out of heaven. Revelation chapter 12 talks about him being cast out of heaven. I didn't want to forget that. I'm giving to you really fast and quick here. But those are important points to keep in mind as well. Okay, here's a great question. I thought, I never heard this question before. I have to do some thinking about it. Here's the question. What happens if a pregnant woman, Christian, at the time of the rapture, she's pregnant? What happens with the baby? That's a good question. I never heard that one before. That is the first time I ever heard that. So I have to give it some thought. Here's a Christian, a woman Christian who's pregnant. What happens to that baby? Well, we say life begins at conception, not after the child is born, like a lot of the world is teaching us now. Well, that's an interesting question. That's good. Well, I think that person is with the Lord as well. And I think children are with the Lord. I do think there's an argument for the age of accountability. You don't see that phrase in the scripture. But when David had an adulterous affair with Bathsheba, and that child died, David said, I can't go to him. He can't come to me, but I will go to him. That's a good argument right there for the fact that children go to heaven who die at an early age, before the age of accountability. So that's a good question. The other question was, well, just the reverse. How about if there's a pregnant unbeliever? What happens to that child in the womb if it's before the age of accountability? Does that child go to be with the Lord in glory? That's an interesting question. I never heard that one before. It would seem to me, based on what I just said, that that child will be given a new body and not think of it as a little child in heaven, but it's a person, and that person will be with the Lord in glory as well. So those are very, very good questions that were asked in the previous meeting. I think I covered most of them. Might be one or two other things I forget right now. But those are really good questions. I never heard those before. Okay, let's move on to the next section then, the tribulation. And that's that period on the chart right here. So let me get up on the platform right here. Here's a great verse for that. We talked about the different forms of the rapture, theories of the rapture in a previous message. But here in 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verse 9, God has not appointed us to wrath. Wrath is always a reference to the judgment of Christ, and for this, during the time of the tribulation period. 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verse 9, Paul is saying, God has not appointed us to wrath, but to obtain salvation by our Lord Jesus Christ. Why don't we turn to 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, and let me show you something else in that chapter. 2 Thessalonians chapter 5. 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. Sorry about that. I was just talking at length on 2 Thessalonians. That's why it was still in my mind. 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, look at verse 1. Here's a great argument for why Christians will not go through tribulation. There's a lot of Christians out there, true believers in the Lord Jesus Christ, who say we will go through the tribulation. Well, look at Paul's argument here in verse 1 and following verses. But concerning the times and the seasons, brethren, he's writing to believers, you have no need that I should write to you, for you yourselves know perfectly that the day of the Lord so comes as a thief in the night. The thief in the night is a specific reference, quickly and with the idea of hurt and all that type of thing. Verse 3, for when they, notice this, when they say peace and safety, then sudden destruction comes upon them as labor pains upon a pregnant woman, and they shall not escape. But you, brethren, so see the transition from they to you is a powerful argument. Paul is talking about the day of the Lord applies to not believers, unbelievers. But you, brethren, are not in darkness, so that this day should overtake you as a thief. You're all sons of light and sons of the day. We are not of the night and nor of darkness. So a very strong argument Paul is presenting here, saying the day of the Lord has an application to unbelievers who have not trusted the Lord during the church age. But believers should not be overtaken by this wrong teaching because you're not in the darkness, so that this day should not overtake you as a thief. So that's a strong argument there from 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. Revelation chapter 3 verse 10 is another great verse that supports that. This is in your handouts that you have. Because you've kept my command to persevere, I also will keep you from the hour of trial. King James Version says temptation, same concept, which shall come upon the whole world. It never was ever applied in the past, because this is a hour of trial that should come upon the whole world. Well, it's never taken place. There are incidental trials that take place parochially, limited, but not the whole world. And so this is a trial that will come upon the entire world during the tribulation period, when the church is removed from the scene and the Holy Spirit's work through the church will be taken out of the way. Turn your Bibles once again. Let's look at that verse. Just a couple pages. Now, the 2 Thessalonians chapter 3. Sorry, chapter 2. 2 Thessalonians chapter 2. Just a page or two ahead. Verse 6. And you know what is restraining, that he may be revealed in his own time, the Antichrist, for the mystery of lawlessness is already at work. It was already at work in the first century, this iniquity abounding. Apostasy was already taking place at the end of the first century. 1 John chapter 2, we looked at it last night. Only he, a reference to the Holy Spirit, who now restrains, the restraining work of the Holy Spirit, will do so until he is taken out of the way. Not taken from the scene. The Holy Spirit still works. But the Holy Spirit is taken out of the way because the church is taken out of the scene. Church is removed. The work of the Holy Spirit through the church is no longer there. Then the floodgates of sin and iniquity are obvious and are seen. Then it says in verse 8, then the lawless one will be revealed, whom the Lord will consume with the breath of his mouth and destroy with the brightness of his coming. So everything will fall apart at this point when Christians are taken out of the scene. Somebody's got to step up and kind of add some stability to it. And so when he does that, it'll be the Antichrist, and he'll be revealed. And as we said, you saw some of the titles of that Antichrist. So what takes place during the tribulation period right here? Well, this is a 7-year period of time. Well, where do we come up with this idea of 7 years? Why 7 years? Why not 3 years, 2 years, 10 years? Why not a different period of time? Well, turn with me to Daniel chapter 9. Daniel chapter 9. And let's take a look at where we come up with this idea of 7 years. The book of Daniel, chapter 9, it deals with the 70 weeks of Daniel, a vision that he's had. I'm going to put all these things out front right here. And this will commence the day of the Lord. So Daniel, chapter 9. Daniel is one of the last of the major prophets, major just because of the volume of material. Although it's interesting, Daniel has 12 chapters, Zechariah has 14. We consider Zechariah a minor prophet, but he's got more chapters to it and a lot of excellent chapters. That's just an artificial designation, major and minor. It's not there in the scriptures. But Daniel chapter 9, beginning of verse 24, is a significant vision that Daniel has when he's in the land of Babylon. Briefly, the land of Babylon, Nebuchadnezzar was the ruler of it, and God arranged for Nebuchadnezzar to take over the nation of Israel because of their idolatry. God says, you like idols? I'll take you to the land that specializes in idols. And so it was Nebuchadnezzar. And he took them captive while Daniel was in captivity. Verse 24, this is what was given to him by God. He says, 70 weeks are determined for your people and for your holy city. Now, we think of the word weeks in terms of days. A week is 7 days. That's what we think of. But the word week in the Hebrew is the word heptad, and it just means a unit of seven. Now, if it were 7 days that we're referring to here, this would have been already fulfilled, and all the events that are spoken here are not been fulfilled, as you'll see. If it meant just a bunch of years, it would be 49 years, something like that, that wouldn't take place either, because that's already long past. What it means is 70 sevens, or 70 sections of 7 years. As a matter of fact, in the nation of Israel and in the Old Testament economy, 7 years was a significant time. At the end of 6 years, there was a sabbatical year where they would let the land have rest. So in the Jewish way of thinking, it's always 7 years because you give the land rest. The nation of Israel was guilty of trying to make so much money they didn't give the land rest, and God judged them for it. He took them away to Babylon for 70 years because all those years where they didn't give any time for the land to rest, God judged them for that. So in their thinking, seven is 7 years. So this is 490 years. 70 times 7 is 490 years. Are determined, Gabriel says to Daniel, for your people and for your holy city. That's a reference to the Jewish people and to the nation of Jerusalem. No other way to interpret that terminology. Your people, Israel, and your city, Jerusalem. For what reason? Seven things. Number one, to finish the transgression. To get Israel back on track spiritually. To make an end of sins for all people. To make reconciliation for iniquity, number three. Number four, to bring in everlasting righteousness, a new kingdom that God will bless. To seal up vision and prophecy, that's two visions in one, five and six. And to anoint the most holy, that's seven things that will be accomplished when these 70 weeks are determined. Know therefore and understand, Gabriel says, that from the going forth of the command to restore and build Jerusalem until Messiah the Prince, there shall be 7 weeks, a segment of 7 weeks times 7 years is 49 years, and 62 weeks. You multiply that out times seven, that's 434. You add those up, 49 and 434, comes up to be 483. So right there, 483 years are accounted for. 69 weeks are accounted for. But then this last week that makes up that 70th week is going to be explained in the following verses. It's a reference to the time that the nation of Israel came back from the Babylonian captivity after the decree was given by Cyrus the Persian to go back and rebuild the walls of Jerusalem. That took 49 years to accomplish, and it was accomplished. That's what the book of Ezra and Nehemiah are all about. Then from that point until the time that Christ was crucified was 434 years. Tremendous, accurate idea of prophetic scripture. Very precise. Absolutely precise. Right. Sir Anderson, Robert Anderson, I think Robert, is that it? Robert Anderson. Scotland Yard, chief of Scotland Yard, did all the work on this in a previous century and explained it and showed how this has been fulfilled to the T. So 483 years taken up. Verse 26. After that second segment of 62 weeks are completed, Messiah shall be cut off. Christ will be crucified, but not for himself. He's the sinless Son of God. It wasn't for his sins that he died. And the people of the prince who is to come, this is all very enigmatic wording here for most of us, But the people of the prince who is to come, another prince is referred to here. It's the Antichrist is being referred to. And the people that he represents, which at the time of Christ was the Roman people, the Romans, shall destroy the city and the sanctuary, and the end of it shall be with a flood. Till the end of the war, desolations are determined. Then here in verse 27, we have the 70th week of Daniel referred to. And how is that going to play out? Whenever that takes place, there's a period of time here. It says, in verse 27, he shall confirm this prince, whoever that is. We know it to be the Antichrist from Scriptures. But this prince shall confirm a covenant with many for 1 week. There's your 70th week. Okay? He'll confirm a covenant, a peace covenant, with the nation of Israel. But in the middle of the week, he shall bring an end to sacrifice and offering, and on the wing of abominations, remember that word, shall be one who makes desolate, even unto the consummation which is determined, and is poured out on the desolate. Powerful language, scary language, but precise language. So this is what the Bible is teaching us right here. That way back here, in Israel's history, they were taken captive because of their idolatry. God judged them because they worshipped idols. And so they were taken captive for 70 years right here. Prior to that, in 722 BC, the northern part of the nation of Israel, it had a civil war and split into two parts. The whole nation of Israel, the northern part was called Israel by the same name. The southern part was called Judah. And Israel was the worst of it. They had 20 kings. Every single king was bad. So eventually they were taken captive. So Israel was divided at the civil war following Solomon's death. They were taken captive and led into kind of the, you've heard the 10 lost tribes, you know, they were absorbed by the nations. They just found themselves amongst the nations. Not really lost. James tells us when he writes his epistle to the 12 tribes scattered abroad. So they weren't really lost, but they were, got worked into the nations of the world. In the meantime, Judah, the southern portion of the nation of Israel, that continued on until 586 BC, when it was taken captive by the Babylonians. That's what Daniel the prophet is all about. When you open it up, you read about him being taken captive for 7 years. Jeremiah prophesied that the nation of Israel would be away for 70 years. So the beginning of that chapter 9 talks about when would this 70 years be fulfilled? Daniel chapter 9, verse 2. So they knew the prophecy. Daniel read the Word of God. That's why it's so important to know the Word of God, right? The people that know their God shall be strong and do great exploits. You study the Word of God, you'll be confident in the Lord because you know God's Word is true and can't be broken. And so he knew these things, and so he's given this divine revelation that there'll be three segments, 7 weeks, 62 weeks, and this final mysterious one more week of 7 years. So 69 are accounted for until Messiah is cut off, speaking of his resurrection. Then after that, a prince shall come who will make a covenant with the many, it says in Daniel chapter 9. And in the middle of that covenant, he will break that covenant and desolations will be poured out. So what's going on there? Well, the whole week here is yet to come, that 70th week. In between that period of time and when it actually occurs, there is this parenthesis that we talked about last night, which is called the church. This new revelation, which God gave to his disciples there at the backdrop of the Caesarea Philippi. Remember that picture of that mountain? He says, I will build my church. This is a new thing. And the gates of hell will not prevail against it. He was explaining this new thing called the church, with heavenly promises, the blue, a parenthesis in God's timeline of his work with the nation of Israel, a pause button, if you will, prophetically on God's timetable. When he was calling out the nations of the world, Acts chapter 15, he's appeared to Simeon, told Simeon, he called the nations out of the world, it says in that portion. And the church age goes on, preaching the gospel, of course, filled with tares as well as wheat, influence declining until the rapture of the church, the promise given to his disciples. Then the 70th week of Daniel will kick in. That's where the 7 years come from. And because of the events of the rapture that take place and everything that occurs, somebody who's alive during the church age, when it concludes, will step up. And the Bible calls him the Antichrist. The Bible says this man is the man of sin. He's going to be energized by Satan. He's the lawless one. He's got a lot of different titles given to him in Scripture. Someone said 27 titles. I don't know all those titles, but I know there's a lot. But there's 27 titles to this Antichrist. And he's going to come to the forefront, and he's going to be the counterfeit to Christ. Just like Christ will rule from sea to sea, he's going to look for world domination as well over the whole world. Just like Christ has a bride, the church, the virgin bride of Christ, Revelation chapter 17 says that the Antichrist will have the false church made up of all these false believers at the end of the age, and they make up this false church, which the Bible calls Mystery Babylon, the false church. And he will have his bride, but the Bible calls it a harlot, a prostitute. And just as Christ has the Holy Spirit to cause people to worship him and give God glory, there's going to be this beast out of the earth in Revelation chapter 13 who's going to cause everyone to worship this beast. The Bible calls him a beast, the Antichrist. Let's turn to that portion in Revelation chapter 13 to show how that unfolds. Revelation chapter 13. And there's a lot of portions about the Antichrist. Daniel chapter 7, Daniel chapter 11. So many portions on the Antichrist. We just spend time just on that. But Revelation chapter 13. And Revelation chapter 13, verse 1. John is speaking. He says, I stood on the sand of the sea, and I saw a beast rising out of the sea, having seven heads and ten horns. And on his horns are ten crowns. So there's some sense of rulership taking place right there. And on his heads are blasphemous names. So we know he's not a good guy, he's a bad guy, right? Verse 2. Now the beast which I saw was like a leopard. His feet were like the feet of a bear. His mouth like a mouth of a lion. Very vicious and predatory. Prefiguring all the events that we see in Daniel when he had a vision there of this, you know, these beasts, different beasts. The dragon, which is a reference to Satan, gave him his power, his throne, and great authority. And I saw one of his heads as if it had been mortally wounded, and his deadly wound was healed. And all the world marveled and followed the beast. This is the Antichrist. The world's following him because they rejected Christ. And because they rejected Christ, 2 Thessalonians chapter 2 says they believe the lie that this guy is probably, maybe, the Christ. He's the Antichrist, but he comes off in a very good way. Keep your finger right here. We're going to come back to this in a second. But look at Revelation chapter 6. Just go back a couple pages to Revelation chapter 6. And we'll come back to 13 in just a moment. But Revelation chapter 6 through 19 is the entire tribulation period. The church is not there. John is called to come up to heaven in chapter 4. That's a picture of the rapture of the church. Last night I talked about, let him who's here, who can hear, let him hear. You know, no reference to the church in Mark 4, but then there's a reference to the church in Revelation 2 and 3. Then there's no reference to the church in Revelation chapter 13. So the church is out of the picture. But what happens in the tribulation as the opening of the tribulation takes place, this is what John says will take place after this. Now I saw when the Lamb opened one of the seals, this is the symbolic seal that's being taken off of a scroll, I heard one of the four living creatures saying with a voice like thunder, come and see. And I looked and behold, a white horse. And he who sat on it had a bow, and a crown was given to him, and he went out conquering and to conquer. Now some would say, ooh, that sounds like Christ. But it's not. It's just the opposite. It's the Antichrist. Notice it says that he has a crown and he has a bow in his hand. He's a mighty warrior, but he doesn't have any arrows in his arsenal. And that's exactly what a great description of the Antichrist. From the time when he emerges on the scene, it says in Daniel chapter 9 that he'll make a covenant with the nation of Israel, with the many, the nation of Israel. And so he'll come on as a peacemaker because of probably the things and events that are taking place at the end of this, the church age. He comes on and settles everybody. And he's able to marshal a tremendous political deal with the nation of Israel in the land of Israel and put them at ease. Later on, he'll attack them And he says, you'll come to a place of the land of Russia. We'll look at this. Russia and some other nations will come down and attack the nation of Israel, the place of unwalled villages. In other words, Israel is so at ease because they feel so safe now because this covenant has been made in Daniel chapter 9, verse 27, that they'll be relaxed. And that's exactly what this Antichrist will come on. He'll come on the scene as a peace broker and a tremendous charismatic individual that is able to take care of things on a worldwide basis. And it's all part of the plan to get the world to follow him. All the world followed him and they marveled at the beast, it says, and they followed him, just like it says in Revelation 13. So that gives him the opportunity to have the whole world follow him as the pretended Christ and the world ruler. Very interesting passages, right, to study. My goal here for this weekend is just to whet your appetite and have you go deeper in it on your own. I can't cover everything in even a weekend. I could be here for a month and not even cover it. I can tell you that. So this is what happens here. It starts, and it's Daniel's last week, as we see right here. It's that 70th week. It corresponds with all the instability of the fifth day, the fish and the birds of the air and all those things. Birds in Scripture always have a negative connotation, always like emissaries of Satan. You know, Matthew 13 talks about the fowls of the air hiding in the branches and the false doctrine that it symbolizes. Satan always is hiding and introducing false doctrine. And Matthew 13 gives us that picture too. Okay, so that's the Antichrist. Now, what happens with the Antichrist? Well, let's take a look at Daniel chapter 7. This gets more fascinating as we go along. Look at Daniel chapter 7. Well, before you do that, let's stay with Revelation 13 for a second. Let's just go back to Revelation 13, then Daniel chapter 7. So what happens with Revelation 13? Well, the beast out of the sea, the world marvels after him and follows him. Now we're in verse 4 of Revelation 13. So they worship the dragon. That's Satan worship taking place. Dragon is Satan. He gives authority to the beast. So this beast out of the sea, the Antichrist, his authority from Satan. They worship him, saying, who is like the beast and who is able to make war with him? He's a powerful guy, political genius. And he was given, the beast, was given a mouth speaking great things and blasphemies, and he was given authority to continue for 42 months. What's 42 months? That's 12 times 3.5. 12 months in a year, 3.5 years makes 42 months. And that's when he's going to break his covenant. Remember that 7-year period of time right here? That 7-year period of time? It says in Daniel 9:27 that in the middle of the week, he will break that covenant. And this is what happens here. He's given authority to continue for 42 months in that mode of being this peace broker. And then in the middle of that 7-year period, he's going to break that covenant. 42 months into it, he's going to break that covenant. Verse 7, it was granted to him to make war with the saints, with believers, those who had come to know Christ during that tribulation period. That's a whole nother topic. The gospel, there's going to be people saved during this tribulation period. Daniel chapter 5, Revelation chapter 5 talks about 12,000 Jewish believers who are evangelists, who are sealed on their forehead and preserve the entire tribulation period so that the gospel is guaranteed to go out during the tribulation period. And they're so sealed on their forehead. Now, Satan's going to try to replicate that seal by putting a number on the forehead of 666. Some people have said, well, maybe done by, you know, these chips and all that sort of stuff. That's not my angle for teaching, okay? All that sensationalism. Maybe that's going to be the way it's done. But everything that God does through Christ, Satan tries to replicate that through false teaching and through these individuals. And so he is going to be granted, verse 7, to make war with the saints to overcome them. A lot of martyrs take place during the martyrdom takes place during the tribulation period. They'll be raised at the end of the tribulation to their reward. But there's a lot of believers who give their life for Christ during that tribulation period. It says in verse 8, all who dwell on the earth dwellers, will worship him, that is the Antichrist, all who dwell on the earth. So, I know I raised a lot of eyebrows when I had that flyer put out. Where's Canada in all this? Where's the USA in biblical prophecy? I can tell you where they are. with everybody else, United States included, who has once said they were a Christian nation. They're going to all follow the beast. They're all going to be following this Antichrist because they're duped by him, because they believe the lie, because they have rejected Christ. Christ is in the church too. Christ is outside the door knocking to have fellowship with anybody who would listen to him. So Canada and USA and everybody else. Someone said, you know where USA is in prophecy? They said in Jerusalem. I say, how can you say that? Very easily. J-E-R-U-S-A. Jerusalem. That's where USA is in prophecy. So all the nations of the world will be against the Lord and be following this Antichrist. And it says, all who dwell on the earth will worship him whose names have not been written in the book of life of the Lamb slain from the foundation of the world. It gets even better. If anyone here has an ear, let him hear. No church, as we talked about last night. And he who leads into captivity, the Antichrist, shall go into captivity. God will judge him. He who kills with a sword must be killed with a sword. And here is the patience and the faith of the saints. So, same thing. I have to know, what time are we finishing? 12:30, right? So, it's at the time, yeah, 12:30. Verse 11. There's another beast. This is his satellite personality in Jerusalem. The beast out of the earth. I saw another beast coming up out of the earth and had two horns like a lamb and spoke like a dragon. He exercises all the authority of the first beast in his presence, causes, this is the anti-Holy Spirit, he causes the earth and those who dwell in it to worship the first beast whose deadly wound was healed. He performs great signs so that he even makes fire come down from heaven on the earth in the sight of men. That's some Old Testament personalities have done that as well, replicating God's work, duplicating it. Not duplicating, but imitating it. Verse 14, he deceives those who dwell on the earth by those signs which he was granted to do in the sight of the beast, telling those who dwell on the earth to make an image to the beast who is wounded by the sword and lived. Wounded by the sword is a reference to the fact that the Antichrist will be ruler over a revived Roman Empire. Just to not make things, because everything opens up, you know, it's just like in a computer, one thing opens up into another. That's how it is there. The revived Roman Empire, the Roman Empire broke up many years ago, but the vestiges of the Roman Empire in our governmental system and in our law system, all of it is there. And in a future day, may not be too far away, all those things will be fused together. And there'll be a 10-nation confederation of rulers who will rule over that in the world. That's what the Bible teaches. Some have said maybe the European Common Market is part of that right now. The economic summit that Trudeau was pictured, I had pictured in a previous meeting. Maybe that's part of it. We don't know exactly. But whatever it is, there'll be 10 rulers, and of those 10 rulers, 3 of them will be subdued by this political man, genius, called the Antichrist. The Bible calls the Antichrist. And he'll come up. And so the idea is, the one head that was wounded is this Roman Empire that looked like it had died a long time ago, but all of a sudden it's revived. So I don't think it's an assassination. And some of you older people remember when the Pope in 1980 there was an attempt on his life and he was shot. Remember that? Where he said, oh, this, maybe that's, and then he lived. He said, well, maybe this is the Antichrist coming. You know, that's how people make sensationalism out of the headlines. But not to fly through this too quickly. But listen to this, verse 15. He was granted power to give breath to the image of the beast. This beast out of the earth gives breath to the image of the beast out of the sea, has an image in the temple, that the image of the beast should both speak and cause as many as would not worship the image of the beast to be killed. He causes all, both small and great, rich and poor, free and slave, to receive a mark on their right hand or on their foreheads. And that no one may buy or sell, he's got full control of the whole world, except one who has the mark or the name of the beast or the number of his name. Here is wisdom. Let him who has understanding calculate the number of the beast, for it is the number of a man. His number is 666. So there is the mark of the beast, 666. And it is the way in which he controls the economic situation, the political situation, everything over the whole world. And so that's the mark of the beast. before I go any up there, turn real quickly. I'm watching my clock right here. Daniel chapter 7. Just go with me now to Daniel chapter 7. Daniel chapter 7. Here's another description. And don't forget, Revelation is given in the days of John, who is 90 years old, and he was banished on the Isle of Patmos. So we're looking at basically 90 A.D., all right, when that portion was revealed, 90 A.D. Now, go back almost 900 years to the days of Daniel. Daniel had the same vision, same teaching about the Antichrist. Scripture is consistent. And in Daniel chapter 7 and verse 15, let's read from that point. I, Daniel, was grieved, and my spirit within my body, and the visions of my head troubled me. I came near to one of those who stood by and asked him the truth of all this. So he told me and made known to me the interpretation of these things. Those great beasts, which are four different beasts, are four kings or kingdoms which arise out of the earth. But the saints of the Most High shall receive the kingdom in a future day, Daniel is being told, and possess the kingdom forever and ever, even forever and ever. That's what's going to happen. But until that point, verse 19, then I wished to know the truth about the fourth beast that Daniel had seen, which was different from all the others, exceedingly dreadful, with its teeth of iron, its nails of bronze, which devoured, broke in pieces, and trampled the residue with its feet. Very powerful. And 10 horns, there it is from Revelation 13, 10 horns, horn represents power, that were on its head, and the other horn which came up, before which 3 fell, namely the horn which had eyes and a mouth, which spoke pompous words. It's the Antichrist. Subdues 3 kings, and is very powerful, and then dominance is given to him. His appearance was greater than his fellows. Verse 21, I was watching, and the same horn was making war against the saints and prevailing against them during the tribulation period, that 70th week of Daniel. Until, that's a great word, until the Ancient of Days came, and judgment was made in favor of the saints of the Most High, and the time came for the saints to possess the kingdom. This is going to be the millennial kingdom that is being referred to. It's going to come to an end. His rule is going to come to an end. This is how it comes. Verse 23. That fourth beast, the Antichrist, Revelation 13, shall be a fourth kingdom on the earth, which shall be different from all other kingdoms, and shall devour the whole earth, trample it, break it in pieces. That's never happened before. So this is still yet to come. Daniel's vision right here. Still yet to come. Because he's going to trample the whole earth. Roman Empire was a great empire during, powerful empire during the time of Christ, but it wasn't the whole earth. So it's not taking place yet. Then verse 24, 10 horns are 10 kings which shall rise from this kingdom. And another shall rise after them, and he shall be different from the first ones. He shall subdue the 3 kings and shall speak pompous words against the Most High, and he shall persecute the saints of the Most High, and shall intend to change the times and the law. Then the saints shall be given into his hand for a time and times and half a times. Time and times, that's 3, and half a time is 3.5. So you got 42 months, you got 3.5 years, you have breaking the covenant in the middle of that 7-year period. You put all these scriptures together, and what you come away with is the Antichrist coming to the forefront of this period of time, the fulfillment of the 70-week vision of Daniel way back here, after this at least 2,000-year parenthesis of the church age. He comes to the front, puts everybody at ease, and in the middle of that period of time, that 7 years, 3.5 years in, he's going to been given great power to exercise his authority over all the earth. He's going to break his covenant with the nation of Israel. He's going to turn against them. And the whole world is marveling after this guy. They marveled at him from the very beginning. But even more so now, he's going to have power over the saints and look like he's going to overcome them until the Ancient of Days comes in and stops the whole thing. And that's going to take place at the Battle of Armageddon. Revelation 16, Revelation 19 talks about that. It looks like evil is prevailing the whole way through. It's a dark time. The reason why it's very black right here, really dark. Lots of people giving their lives who have named the name of Christ. those who refuse to take the name and the number of the beast on themselves are going to probably pay for it with their lives. God will reward them for it when they're resurrected at the end of the tribulation period. But it's going to be a horrible time on earth. What makes it even more horrible is because that section that we read in Revelation chapter 6, when the seals are broken up, remember in the previous chapter, John was weeping because there was no one that was worthy to open the seals of the scroll except the Lord who comes forward. Those seals are like little wax droplets like you might have on an envelope or a legal document. They were sealed. There were seven of them. And with each one of those seals, another judgment comes down on the earth from the Lord. So you have the Antichrist doing his thing, and you have God who is judging the earth, the Lamb who is judging the earth because of rejection of him. And so you have all these events taking place. Revelation chapter 6 talks about famine and pestilence and all these things. An absolute horrible time on the face of this earth. And the Olivet Discourse in Matthew chapter 24 and Matthew chapter 25 describe that. The Lord talks to his disciples and says, there's going to be a horrible time. And it's just the beginning of sorrows. Jeremiah chapter 30 verse 7 tells the time of Jacob's sorrow, Israel's sorrow. It has a specific reference to the nation of Israel, a time of sorrow that will take place. Jeremiah wrote about it way back here. And it's a time of Jacob's sorrow when they go through some tremendous persecution by the Antichrist and other people as well, Christians, believers in the Lord Jesus, who are led to the Lord by the preaching of those 144,000 Jewish Christian evangelists who are supernaturally sealed and preserved the entire time so that the gospel goes forth. Revelation also talks about an angel flying through the heavens with the everlasting gospel, preaching the gospel. Make sure that God has a witness at every time. Every juncture in history, God has a witness for himself. If people want to trust the Lord, they'll trust the Lord. If they don't want to trust the Lord, they can't blame anybody else but themselves. God makes that opportunity for people to come to know the Lord. So if they neglect or they reject, they suffer the consequences during this period of time when the door shuts. Just like Noah had a door, the door was wide open in the building of that ark. When he was finished building the ark, the door stayed open. Opportunity for people to come in. People didn't take advantage of it and they suffered the judgment afterwards. They could have come in, but they didn't. And because they don't, they go through the storm. God preserves a remnant during times of judgment. Just like Noah was preserved in that ark during the time of judgment, there'll be a preservation of the nation of Israel through that judgment time of the tribulation. But at the very end of that tribulation period, as dark as it seems, looks like the saints will be overcome by the Antichrist, the Lord will descend from heaven with his church, his believers, his bride, and it'll begin the battle of Armageddon. I'm almost tempted to say, are there any questions at this point? But I can think of so many questions myself, and I can think of a couple other verses too. I just want to have you catch your breath, and me as well, for all these things. But let me take you a couple more. We have about 7 more minutes left. And maybe I can ask a question. Does anybody have a question? Because I do have a verse or two. Yeah, I thought there would be some questions. Go ahead. Yeah.
Do you think the angel come from heaven is going to be the Billy Graham of the
right. That's a very good question. I would say could be. Yeah, I can't point to a scripture and say definitively yes.
And you got to think that maybe the Jews for Jesus have already set the stage.
Yep.
For these other Jews who haven't believed yet.
Right.
They're going to think of all that when Christ comes back to take us away.
Right. Absolutely. That's
stage is set.
And that's the point right here. As the end comes to the church age comes to a conclusion, draws to a close, the furniture gets put into place. This is a signless event, the rapture of the church, but it doesn't mean that the conditions for what's going to happen immediately afterwards will not be put in place. They have to be put in place because the tribulation starts immediately afterwards. And one of the questions that comes out of this, how soon will the Antichrist be revealed? Well, there's only 7 years in this period, so it's got to be pretty soon. It may not be the next day, maybe it will be. Maybe it'll be that day. Or 2 days later, or 10 days later, or a week, or whatever. I don't know. We don't know. But the question is there a period of time between this and the revelation or manifestation of the Antichrist? And that could be pretty soon, I would think. Yes?
You put the dating of Ezekiel 39
right.
in the tribulation time. Why not it happen before the tribulation time?
Okay, good. That's a good question. Okay, so let's that's your question. So let's turn to Ezekiel chapter 38. Good question. Thank you. Yeah.
God mentioned 7 years.
Yeah.
Stuff.
Okay. Good. Thank you for that question. Ezekiel chapter 38. Just go back to Ezekiel. I would love to spend time. Maybe I'll spend a little bit of time on this tomorrow. But Ezekiel, and maybe push it in the afternoon session. I'm not sure. But Ezekiel chapter 38 and 39 is what's called the Ezekiel war, let's call it. The vision of the war with the nations. And there are a couple different personalities that are involved. The Antichrist is a world ruler, but there's going to also be nations that are going to attack Israel during this period of tribulation. So the question is asked, where can you time this? Where can you place the timing of this? Well, this portion, I'll just give you the summation of it, is a prophecy about the nation of Russia and nation of Russia's allies who will come into Israel to attack Israel. Now, this is very interesting. Now, we're not talking about the Antichrist now. That's another personality. The Antichrist has world rulership. But there are other nations that hate the nation of Israel. And there's going to be a confederation of nations that are going to attack Israel. And it's talked about here in Ezekiel 38 and 39 with their allied nations. Libya, as well as Ethiopia and Persia. Look at verse 5 of chapter 38. Now, I have the New King James Version, but I have the King James Version here, which I've memorized and I love, so no problem there. But Persia, Ethiopia, Libya, you might have Put and Cush. Those are all the same nations. They're going to come down upon the nation of Israel sometime during this tribulation period, because they hate the nation of Israel as well, not the Antichrist. And they're going to come down and attack the nation of Israel. Now, why can we say this takes place during the tribulation period? Well, look at verse 11. It says, well, let's look at verse 8 for context. After many days you'll be visited. In the latter days you will come into the land. This is spoken to of these nations, this confederation of nations against Israel. You're going to come into the land of those who brought back from the sword and gathered from many people in the mountains of Israel, which had long been desolate. They were brought out of the nations, and now all of them, the nation of Israel, dwell safely. You will ascend, you evil confederation of nations, will ascend coming like a storm, covering the land like a cloud, you and all your troops, and many people was with you. Verse 10, thus says the Lord God, on that day it shall come to pass that thoughts will arise in your mind. And you will make an evil plan. And you will say, I will go up against a land of unwalled villages. I will go to a peaceful people who dwell safely, all of them dwelling without walls and having neither bars nor gates. He's talking about the nation of Israel. Why are they dwelling safely? Because the Antichrist made a covenant with them in the beginning of that 7-year period. They are lured into the sense of false security in the beginning stages of the tribulation period right here. So they put their defenses down. Right now, they're nervous. They always have defenses up. But at that point, there'll be a land of unwalled villages. And maybe it's a false sense of security, but they have a sense of peacefulness because they're under the covenant of this powerful man, which the Bible calls the Antichrist. And so they're going to be lured into this false peace. And because of that, the Northern Confederation, made up of Russia and Libya, over from the west. And I have a slide of this somewhere. Just forgive me for one second while I just look through my slides real quickly here. See if I can find it in a flash. There it is. And put that up. And Russia's going to come in from the north. Okay, it should open up big now. Let's go. Okay, well, you can see right there until it does. Russia comes down from the north. Iran comes over from that other side. Sudan, which is ancient Nubia. I don't know why it's not getting bigger. But and then Libya coming over from its side as well. They're going to all attack that little piece of real estate called Israel, which is no bigger than the nation of Israel. They're going to come across and attack the nation of Israel. You know, the Arabs and the Palestinians want to push Israel into the sea. And that's what it's talking about, the Mediterranean Sea, when they talk about that. So there's going to be this Northern Confederation. This is the Ezekiel 38 war. And they're going to come down and attack Israel. Antichrist, who made a covenant, this is like military science right here. He's made a covenant with the nation of Israel. So he considers Israel his property. So attack against Israel, it sounds really funny. Attack against Israel is attack against him because he owns Israel. You get the idea? He's made a covenant with them. So when the Northern Confederation in Ezekiel 38 and 39 come down to attack, he goes after, Antichrist goes after these nations. And he defeats these nations. And now he's got world rulership, and that, I believe, happens right at the midpoint of the tribulation period. Now it's obvious to the whole world that he is indeed the most powerful person in all the world because he defeats these different nations when they come down and attack Israel. Yes? That'll start questions, right?
Well, following that, why cannot this happen before the tribulation? For the simple reason is that God is saying, and therefore the nations will know that I am the Lord God.
Right, right.
And because of that, that they will be threatened by these northern nations.
Right.
Now, and God will deliver them. Okay, but later on, they will, because of the rise of the beast.
Right.
The Lord has protected them. He's taken them all the nations and protected mm-hmm. them. And they will, the people of Israel will spend 7 years burning up the weaponry
right.
and whatnot, using for fuel
right.
at that particular time.
Right.
But what will happen then is that this beast will arise. And their mistake is that they will make a covenant to them.
Right.
Okay. So this is what happens. God has protected them against these nations beforehand.
Yeah.
Well, when they make the covenants with the beast, that's when the abomination of desolation is set up in the temple.
Yeah, halfway
point. That's when
point.
Jesus said, flee to the mountains and mm-hmm. pray that your
flight not be in winter.
Not be in the winter.
On Sabbath, right. Good. Well, all those good points, but I would put the burning of the things, as you see, chapter 39, if you look real quickly, chapter 39, after this event takes place. You were making the argument right there, why couldn't it happen before and then all these things take place? But I think it takes place, these war.
I think that happened a lot because I can mention one of our brothers amongst us talked about this before the tribulation. So
right.
we can agree to this.
Right.
We certainly agree on the whole fundamental side. The timing of it.
Yeah. The timing is different, and I would take the position that after this Northern Confederation would fight against the nation of Israel, and picture this is all through the nation of Israel's history. They've had things like this, and even World War II. I mean, I could see where somebody, Bible-believing Christians, would have thought that Hitler was the Antichrist. He's exterminated 6 million Jews. I could see that argument taking place, but Hitler is gone, and the nation of Israel returned to the land, and all those things have happened. So, it couldn't have happened. It couldn't have been that way, even though it was a little picture of that. And even in Daniel's day, prior to that, Antiochus Epiphanes was a picture of the Antichrist prefiguring these things. So you have all these things that are prefiguring it. But in chapter 39, just look for a minute, after there is the defeat of this confederation of nations, which I believe comes right before the midpoint of the tribulation, now the Antichrist is obvious, it's to all the world that he is indeed the ruler. He puts that image of himself in the temple, according to Matthew chapter 24, called the abomination of desolation, an idol in the holy place, the temple, there in Jerusalem. And then things get really worse, and that's why it's called the Great Tribulation afterwards. Right here, the Great Tribulation, the second half of the tribulation period. This whole thing is called tribulation. The second half is the Great Tribulation. And that's when everything falls apart, even more so because Satan is cast out of heaven, Revelation chapter 12, verse 7. Antichrist is supreme, and now it is a breaking of the covenant, Daniel chapter 9, verse 27. He breaks the covenant. He defeats these nations of Russia and other nations. And then there's a battle that takes place. The disturbing thing to me, if you think about it, is the nations that are identified here, Kush and Putin, all are Islamic nations today. So the question is, if these nations continue to be Islamic nations, then that's going to be a rise in Islam. And in Revelation chapter 20, where it talks about the martyrs who are beheaded for their witness for Christ, makes a good argument that maybe the Muslim religion will have a dominance in the world as we go on. You see it already taking place in many ways. Now, that's speculation. We got to compare Scripture with Scripture. But it seems to lead in that direction. But the point I want to bring out anyway, because our time is gone here, is look with me at verse chapter 39, verse 7. God says, I will make my holy name known in the midst of my people, Israel, and I will not let them profane my holy name anymore. Then the nations, Canada, U.S., and all the other nations, shall know that I am the Lord, the Holy One in Israel. Surely it is coming, and it shall be done, says the Lord God. This is the day of which I have spoken. Then those who dwell in the cities of Israel go out and set on fire and burn the weapons, both the shields and the bucklers, the bows and the arrows, the javelins and spears, and they will make fires with them for 7 years. There's a 7-year period of time when all these instruments are used for burning a fuel. They take all these instruments, so this begins in the first half of the tribulation and extends right on through to the end of that 7-year period of tribulation right here. And so these instruments apparently are burned and used as fuel, which will go into the millennial period, 7-year period of time. And let me keep on going here. Verse 10, they will not take wood from the field or cut down any from the forest, because they will make fires with the weapons, and they will plunder those who plundered them and pillage those who pillaged them, says the Lord God. And it will come to pass in that day that I will give Gog a burial place there in Israel. That's a reference to the nation of Russia. And the valley of those who pass by east of the sea, and it will obstruct travelers, which there shall because there they will bury Gog and all his multitude. Therefore they will call it the valley of Haman Gog. And for, and this is what I'm going to get to, verse 12, for 7 months the house of Israel will be burying them in order to cleanse the land. Indeed, all the people of the land will be burying, and they will gain renown for it on the day that I am glorified, says the Lord God. They will set apart men regularly employed. These are full-time employees who have the job of doing just this, with the help of a search party, to pass through the land and to bury those bodies remaining on the ground in order to cleanse it. At the end of the 7 months, they will make a search. And the search party will pass through the land. And when anyone sees a man's bone sticking out of the dirt, he shall set up a marker by it till the buriers have buried it in the valley of Haman Gog. The name of the city will also be Hamanah, and thus they shall cleanse the land. And as for you, son of man, thus says the Lord God, speak to every sort of bird and every beast of the field. Assemble yourselves, come and gather together for all sides for my sacrificial meal. And all that's described in the following verses. The point of the matter is this, that there'll be such a destruction of that area during this period of time, leading right into the battle of Armageddon, that all those bodies will be dead there. And then as they go through, there's a period, it says at the end of Daniel chapter 12, you've got to piece all this together from the scriptures. Daniel chapter 12, you can look at it on your own. There'll be a period of time of 75 days. And some people feel that that begins that process of cleaning up in order for the millennial, before the millennial period takes place. 75 days. Talks about that in the end of Daniel chapter 12. So this period of time is 7 years. Up to this point, it gathers momentum just before the tribulation period. That confederation of nations comes down, attacks Israel, the land of unwalled villages, lured into a false sense of peace because of the covenant that's made with Antichrist. And they attack. Antichrist says, hey, that's my property over there. He goes against, and these are two evil personalities, the Antichrist and his nations, both are evil. But the confederation comes down, Antichrist defeats him. He now has worldwide rulership. Then he breaks his covenant, and it takes it right into the time of Armageddon, which we'll be looking at tomorrow in our meetings tomorrow, Revelation chapter 16 and chapter 19. Our time is done. Our appointed hour is finished. We should finish. There's nothing else afterwards, right? And you can come to me with all your questions, and I'll have them for tomorrow. It's a lot of material here. I hope I whet your appetite a little bit. And as you can see, there's differences of opinion on the timing of a lot of this. But one thing we know, that we read the end of the Bible and we win. That's all I know. And I know that for sure. There's no question about that. And there's a lot of material here. There's no question, especially for young people. I realize you're getting it fast and furious. If you don't have the foundation of these things, sometimes it's hard to sort it out. But those handouts will help you out, I think, as well as the ones that are out there as well. Well, there's more I could say, but let's just close in a word of prayer as we dismiss. Father in heaven, we thank you again so much for your blessing to us, your precious word that does reveal these things. It is indeed a flashlight in this dark world that illumines the events, gives us a sense and a handle on what's taking place. We realize, Father, there is the spirit of iniquity that is at work already, that is contrary to the things of Christ, contrary to your things. And yet we've been given all things that pertain to life and godliness. We've been given spiritual gifts, opportunities to tell others for Christ and to win them to Him. We pray, Father, that we might be found faithful in these things. We know that one day we'll be called before you to have our works evaluated. We're thankful that our salvation is secure in Christ. Nothing will take us away from the love of Christ, which is in the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus. And yet, nevertheless, Father, we are told that we have the opportunity to win rewards for you as a means of showing our love and our devotion to you. We pray, Lord, we'd be faithful in doing that. We ask now that you dismiss us with your blessing. We pray, Father, from these verses that we would be challenged to live more for you each day, looking for the return, as the Scripture says, eagerly waiting for the return of our Savior, who will make us like himself. So we will be with him and enjoy the glories of heaven. Thank you for each one here. Thank you for the interest. We pray your blessing on our time today as we depart with your blessing. In Christ's name, amen.